Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women, where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table.
Welcome to Naomi's Table, everybody. My name is Amy Spreeman, and my co-host is Nancy LeMay. Will be along in a little bit to talk about the Bible study today. But I've got a guest at the table that I'm going to introduce to you in just a moment. The topic today is forgiveness, and it's a huge topic, and many of us go for years. We carry around the burdens, and our guest today is going to talk about there are six different ways to forgive as humans, and then we're going to talk about a seventh one as well. What we do here at Naomi's Table, it's a Bible-based program for women. We just invite you ladies to gather around. We like to say, pull up a chair, and there's plenty of room, because there is. It's radio, and you are welcome to join in. We do have a Bible study that we do every single day here at the table. We're blessed to be able to do that. Connie Stampfel is in the book of Genesis, and that's going to be next segment. But up first, I want to introduce our special guest, Sheila Luck. She's been at the table many times before. She's a Christian author and speaker, and many things that she's talked about on our program before, which will tie right into today's topic of forgiveness. One of the books she has is titled, My Baby's Feet, Choice, Death, and the Aftermath, and it really goes hand in hand with a personal workbook that she has on healing post-abortion, and that one is called My Secret Loss. Sheila Luck, welcome back to the table.
Well, thank you very much for having me.
I'm glad you're here. Now, you've got a presentation. You do speak in churches. You're local up here in Northeast Wisconsin, but I know you go all over, and your title really intrigued me. It was called The Six R's of Forgiveness. Why six, and what is the seventh?
Well, there's six R's when it's between humans. You know, if I have done something and you're angry with me and I need your forgiveness for whatever I've done, there's generally six R's to that forgiveness. The seventh R, though, that I don't put in the title but is the real most important part of the six R's, the seventh is redemption. It can only come through Christ.
Oh, amen, amen. And the Bible talks so much about forgiveness, and it really is the staple of what we as Christians are to do. We are to not hold those burdens. We are to forgive others as Christ has forgiven us. Why is that so hard?
Oh, because not everyone will apologize. Some people don't recognize that they have done something to you. Sometimes it's very hard to explain to someone that you're hurt or that they have harmed you in some way.
Yeah, it is. And sometimes I think we make it about us. We make it so conditional. And I know that I want to mention that one of the things that you do, in addition to your speaking and writing, I don't know where you find the time, but you are an attorney. You are actually a mediation attorney. And I bet you see a lot of cases of people who need to be forgiven and people who need to forgive, don't you?
Oh, absolutely. So, many people are angry and they're getting to the conflict table. Yeah. They're ready to file a lawsuit or whatever it is that they want to do. And sometimes they just want the other side to acknowledge that they wronged them. Sometimes they just want to be heard. And oftentimes in mediation, if you let everyone be heard, it all goes much better.
that's a lesson that we can learn, you know, before it even gets that far. And I have a feeling that that's a biblical concept as well. We've heard that somewhere before. Well, why don't we get to these six R's of forgiveness? First of all, why the need, you think, that why did you put this together?
Well, I put this together really as part of my personal post-abortion healing, which took 20, 30 years. And actually, I finally, maybe about 1 year ago, I finally had what I think is the final step of my own personal healing, even though I've been teaching forgiveness and healing and things for quite some time.
Mm-hmm. And what was that final step for you?
Oh, it was, what it was is a memory. I had always wondered why I did not mourn my baby. Mm. And my oldest daughter had one time when she was a teenager said, you know, Mom, I can't believe anyone can actually choose abortion. How cold and hard-hearted could a woman be to have chosen abortion? And that just stabbed me in the heart. And I thought, how cold and how hard-hearted must I have been? And how come I never mourned? When I wrote the chapter on mourning in My Secret Loss, I couldn't recall ever mourning the baby. But just a year ago, I was listening to the radio, and it had all these songs on it, you know. Mm-hmm. And I thought, oh, that song. Oh, that song. And it brought back a flood of tears.
Aww.
It was a song that had a line in it. Well, hopefully I could remember that line. But the song had a line in it that reminded me of the baby, and that I sang over and over and over this particular line. And it goes, the line goes like this. I won't sing it for you, though. You're going to have to try to remember.
I won't sing either.
Remember in the 70s and the tunes, okay. And maybe these words will bring back the tune for you. If a picture paints 1,000 words, then why can't I paint you?
Wow.
And I would sing that many, many times over and just cry and cry for months after the abortion. But I had completely blocked that out. There was also a second song, the one that goes something like, I'm going to get this order of this incorrectly.
Okay.
But it, I think it was a song by Tommy, and it went, see me, hear me, touch me, heal me.
Yeah.
And I sang that line over and over, thinking and believing in my heart, those were the words of my baby's soul, you know, wanting his mother or her mother to see him, feel him, touch him, love him.
Oh, wow.
And learning this and finding this out a year ago made me finally realize I wasn't cold and hard-hearted.
No.
I was just lost.
Yeah. And you know, ladies, we have a two-part series that we did with Sheila back then, including that story of your daughter that you mentioned, where she didn't even realize that she was talking about her own mom. But it's a great series, and we talk about forgiveness, and especially if you know somebody or perhaps you yourself need to hear this because you've experienced abortion, there is forgiveness in the Lord, and we go through that quite distinctly. We're going to post that today with Sheila Luck's interview, so you can go to our website, naomistable.com. And take a listen to that. Sheila, let's talk about those six forgiveness points that you have. What is the very first one that you have?
Recognition.
Okay.
That's oftentimes the hardest one. And for me, in my personal case of abortion, recognition was the hardest thing as well. Recognition is knowing or realizing in your own heart and your own mind that you've done something wrong.
Yeah.
You've somehow hurt someone. In the case of abortion, I was young and naive, and I believed what the people told me, what the doctor told me. The doctor told me your body is just forming a nest.
Mm.
It's not a baby. It's just tissue in there. And if you have an abortion before 12 weeks, you're not hurting anybody.
Yeah.
Well, I believed
that. Of course, that was a lie, yes.
And then it took me many, many years to recognize that. Even when I learned the truth of the matter, because you don't want to recognize it.
But it hits you full on. Yes, it hits you full on that recognition is the first step. Okay.
Recognition is the first step. And then the second step is repentance, confession and repentance. That would be the second R. When you recognize that you've done something wrong, as between people, you're going to go back, hopefully, and tell them you're sorry.
Yeah.
I'm sorry. I didn't mean to do that. I didn't mean to harm you, or I didn't mean to wreck your car, whatever. It was an accident, whatever the situation was.
Yeah. And you know, I have to say, ladies, if we're going to do that and confess and say I'm sorry, there's two things that we don't want to do. We don't want to add the word if, and we don't want to add the word but. So no ifs and buts in an apology. And that would go something like this. I'm sorry if I hurt you, but I was really stressed. You know, I've actually had people say that, and it doesn't do any good. It's not really a real apology, is it?
No, it's coming up with other excuses.
Yeah.
Or perhaps sometimes we even blame someone else.
Yeah.
Well, I'm sorry, but someone
but
else
you,
was
yeah.
at fault.
Or just
you did that.
I'm sorry that. You can use the word that. That would be very helpful. I'm sorry that I hurt you. And then don't add that but in there. No, that's it. Add a period, and then you're done. And then ask, please forgive me.
Yes.
If you can, if you're able to. Sometimes the person, maybe they've been dead for years, and you have to, you know, somehow forgive them as well.
That is true.
Yeah.
Sometimes we have to forgive the other person. Sometimes we've been assigning blame to someone else. Let's pretend I was driving in my car, even by myself in the car, and maybe I spilled my coffee or something, and I'm looking for a napkin, and I'm not paying attention, and I run my car into your car. while I was looking for that napkin, I'm thinking, I'm angry with my husband. Where did all the napkins go? I always keep them right here. It's his fault that I hid. It's his fault. He's not even here. He's not in the car. He's nowhere. But I'm suddenly blaming him. Well, part of the forgiveness is to forgive others that you are trying to blame.
Yes, that's a good idea. Or not blame them at all, but yes.
But it's important to forgive them, regardless whether they're at fault or not. If you, in your heart, feel like they were at fault, then you may need to forgive them.
Yeah, and that sometimes is only something that you can do through Christ. I've had somebody tell me, and I've maybe even said, maybe I've done this before. I've even said, but it's hard, you know, that kind of whiny. It's hard, and it's not hard. It's impossible. But Christ, through Him, it's not impossible at all.
You're absolutely right. And without Christ, though, it can be very impossible. I mean, as far as if you think of, you know, I gave a simple little car example. There's some very serious things that go on in this world, serious things regarding abuse or rape or incest. Or I have heard of many things that people have had done to them within their families, and it's really horrendous. And no wonder it's hard for them to forgive.
Well, let's look at this then through the lens of trying to forgive the unforgivable or the seemingly unforgivable as we go on. What comes after repentance?
Well, there's repentance. There's rendering forgiveness. That would be giving forgiveness to someone else. Maybe it's the other person that you might have. You might need some forgiveness. But the car example, maybe, Amy, you also did something wrong in your car, and we hit each other. Maybe there's some rendering forgiveness.
It always takes two. Yes.
But after rendering forgiveness, it's important to receive the forgiveness. If the other person says, oh, that's all right, you know, I forgive you, you have to receive it. And oftentimes, we do all right between each other. Where we have the hardest time is Christ says we're forgiven. When we repent, we are forgiven. And oftentimes we feel like, right, or we'll say things like, I don't feel forgiven. I've asked him over and over and over. For years, I was like the colicky baby that just, you know, couldn't be.
That feeling, yes.
I couldn't feel better. Yeah. Because, you know, I'm actually denying and refusing to receive the forgiveness that Christ is holding there for me.
And where do we find the idea that we don't feel forgiven? And I think that's when we get away from Scripture and we don't actually go to and see what the Bible clearly says about forgiveness. And when we take our friends back there, because everybody has friends who don't feel forgiven at times, wouldn't it be helpful if, ladies, we would take each other back to the truth?
Oh, absolutely. In fact, I have a Bible verse on that.
Excellent.
On receiving forgiveness. I mean, some things we do, such in my case, having chosen abortion, I felt that was an unforgivable sin. Mm-hmm. But in Mark 3, verse 28, it says, I tell you the truth, all sins that people do and all the things people say against God can be forgiven.
Mm. There you go. There's the truth that really should blast away at the lies that we believe about forgiveness and unforgiveness.
Absolutely. And I've read somewhere that when you constantly go back to the concept that I don't feel forgiven, you're actually turning away Christ's forgiveness.
Yeah.
And who are we to say we won't accept the forgiveness that He has offered to us?
Excellent. All right, what is the next one here?
There is another one. There's more. There's restitution in the car example. That's fixing it. That's paying back whatever the problem was. So in the car example, I'd have to tell you, Amy, oh, I'm so sorry. I have some insurance, and I'll pay any extra deductibles, and let me fix your car because I was at fault. And great, so we can fix the car. Some things that go wrong, though, can't be fixed in that manner. Money cannot fix it. In the case of abortion, I can't tell the baby, I'm sorry. I'll bring you back to life. I can't do that. I'll have more children. That won't bring this baby back to life.
Yeah.
That won't solve this problem. The Bible tells us that the penalty for sin is death.
Yeah.
My goodness. thank God. Thank Jesus. That He took that penalty for us.
Yes. That is the most important thing, I think, about forgiveness, is that he bared that cost, that in him, that is the restitution that we need to look for.
That is the restitution. In all the cases in which we cannot fix the sin, as between people, we might be able to fix some of our problems with money or something like that. But with sin, we need Christ.
Yes. A couple more verses even. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness.
Yes.
And we sure don't deserve that, do we?
No. And I think that's maybe part of the problem why we sometimes struggle with receiving the forgiveness.
Yeah.
Because we do know that we are undeserving, but through Christ, he has made us worthy.
Amen.
There's more to forgiveness.
I knew there would be.
The sixth R is reconciliation. Hmm. In the human world, you know, with you and I in the car example, there's reconciliation. You say, oh, don't worry about it, and thank you for fixing my car. Let's go have coffee. Hmm. And we're sitting there, oh, how nice, thank you. We can still be friends.
Yeah.
I appreciate that. That's reconciliation between people.
And, you know, when you get to the more serious issues of things that you think just aren't forgivable, whether it was you who perhaps were the offender or somebody else who is doing something to you, there can still be reconciliation. And, again, I'm going to use that it's hard example. No, that is impossible. But it is possible through Christ who just ultimately washes that, doesn't he?
Oh, he does, yes. He does make it possible for... You know, he doesn't expect in reconciliation as between people, say someone was very abusive to you, he doesn't expect you to put yourself back into an abusive situation through reconciliation. But we can be reconciled with people where we can see them and we're no longer hateful.
Yeah.
We can actually say good morning to someone. we're not expected to put ourselves in a dangerous bad situation again as part of the forgiveness process.
What happens when we don't, I mean, I know the answer to this, it's a rhetorical question, but what happens when we don't forgive, when we let that brew in us over years? What are some of the things that could be?
Just repressed anger. It's a long list of things that can happen.
Yeah.
If you aren't receiving forgiveness of your own, that you need forgiveness, such in the case of abortion, you may end up transferring your guilt may become shame, and you would lead a shame-based life. Guilt is feeling badly about the thing that you did and not liking the thing you did, but shame is feeling badly about yourself and becomes self-hate.
Mm.
And that's a very big problem. But there's also the problem with, on the reverse, if you fail to forgive others. Max Lucado, I won't be able to quote him exactly, but this is the generally thing that he said in one of his books.
Mm-hmm.
He said that when you don't forgive someone, it's like putting someone in jail and you have to be the guard. You're the guard. You are in jail too, basically.
Yes, you are. It's a burden, and sometimes repressed anger or guilt can come out sideways in all sorts of things like depression or, you know, just that those physical things that can happen too sometimes. And that's why I think, you know, the Lord gave us this gift of forgiveness, the gift of repentance, certainly, because he did forgive us. And, you know, just a burden is lifted. And that is the way we are supposed to be.
When you talk about the physical things or the health, psychological things, physical things that can come up, that's all part of living a shame-based life. Many people struggle with depression. They struggle with outbursts of rage. And they wonder, like, where did that come from? Or they will struggle with feelings of insecurity. Or they will try to hide from their issues or run from the issue that they were facing by turning to alcohol or to drugs. Some women will cut themselves, you know, when they're struggling with the concepts of abortion or even things that people have done to them, causing them to feel a sense of shame.
Yes. And another thing, too, we need to remember, ladies, is that when we struggle with forgiveness, forgiving other people, we need to make sure we're in prayer. Because when the Holy Spirit is living in you, you can depend on the Holy Spirit to open your eyes to some things maybe you hadn't thought of. And just cast your burdens on Him, because that's one of the things that He promised He would take on for you. We can pray and ask, Lord, how can I forgive this person, or how can I forgive this group of people? They've hurt me so badly. And of course, the answers are in Scripture.
It is in Scripture. And we can forgive other people. One of the things that I did in terms of struggling with the whole concept of forgiveness in terms of my, having chosen abortion, I thought that I had really no one else that I needed to forgive, mm-hmm. because I felt like this was my choice and my fault, and there was no one else involved. But I started to think about, well, if I'm supposed to render forgiveness, forgive others, mm-hmm. let me just write a list of anyone remotely involved with my unintended pregnancy or my choice to have an abortion. Mm-hmm. And I started the list, and I thought, well, you know, clearly there was the guy.
The guy, yes.
And then there were my friends. How come I didn't have friends that I could talk to mm-hmm. before I made the choices with the father of the baby? And how come where were my friends after I found myself pregnant? Why didn't I feel I could go to them? What about my mother? What mm-hmm. about my siblings? How come I didn't feel that I had anyone I could go to? And I started making the list. And I wrote down on a piece of paper, a regular sized 8.5 by 11 paper, and I filled up the first column of that paper, and I'm sitting there, oh, I'm not done, because there was the gossipy lady in town, mm. and there were the pastor at church, and how come these people weren't there for me, or how come they made me afraid to face the pregnancy? Because mm. first I tried to hide the pregnancy, which is how I ended up choosing abortion, mm-hmm. and then what do I do about the abortion? I had no one to go to there. I eventually, the list continued to go on, and all of a sudden I realize I'm angry with my father. He died when I was 9 years old. Clearly not anything that he could control.
Yeah.
But I was angry because he died. And then I realized I was angry at God.
Mm.
And while God didn't do anything wrong, and my dad's dying, that wasn't anything he did wrong, but I was still angry. And I needed to forgive. I needed to let go. Mm-hmm. of that anger.
Yeah, and I know you were telling me before on one of our other programs and how to reconcile yourself to God when you're angry at Him. And it's okay to be angry at Him, but eventually He reminds us who He is and who we are, doesn't He?
And He is. It is okay to be angry at Him. David in the Psalms, when you read the Psalms, you'll find that there's a number of places that David was angry with God.
Well, he starts them out that way, and then something changes, doesn't it?
Then something changes. Usually by the end of that particular Psalm, somewhere in the middle, he has changed, and he recognizes that God is good and God is great and God is really there for him.
Yeah, and ultimately it is a heart change that we all can expect when we cast our cares, when we repent, and that's the huge one, isn't it? Repent.
Repent. And repent is not just simply casually saying you're sorry. Repent is, of course, wanting to change your ways, turn your life around.
Uh-huh. Well, Sheila, I want to talk about number 7, even though, as you said in the beginning, number 7 is one you kind of wait at for the end, because it's really not part of the human effort that we can have. It's really an effort of God, isn't it?
It is an effort of God. Redemption is getting the new clothes. Yeah. Redemption is only what Christ can give us. He makes us new. In redemption, I have a Bible verse that I like to quote, and that would be Isaiah 1:18. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. Jesus changes us. We get new clothes. It's like the prodigal son, when you think of that, when he came home, and the father, and in this case, Christ can change us, and the father gave him the new robe.
Yeah.
Gave him the ring of the family, brought him right back home where he belonged. And that's what Christ does for us. We are redeemed and become, again, fitting right within God's family.
Amen. Well, Sheila, thank you so much for joining us at the table. Really appreciate it.
Thank you for having me here.
Uh-huh. Thank you. Well, ladies, it is important to remember that each one of us has in some way been wronged or offended or sinned against at some point. And we have to ask ourselves as Christians, how do we respond when that happens to us? And how do we respond when we are the ones who are offenders? And so just a couple reminders. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. And of course, Colossians 3:13 also proclaims that we are bearing with one another. And if one has complained against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, very similar verses there. And it's just very important to remember that we have a God who forgave us. And whenever we disobey one of God's commands, we sin against him. And whenever we wrong another person, we not only sin against that person, but remember, we're also sinning against God. So if we consider that extent to which God forgives all of our transgressions, we realize that we really don't have a right to withhold this grace from other people. Something to keep in mind. And we're going to have some more scripture verses on our website today about this. And of course, I will post those previous interviews we've had with our guest, Sheila Luck, today. Right now, what we're going to do, though, is get ready for our Bible study in the book of Genesis. Our teacher, Connie Stampfel, is standing by. And after the Bible study, Nancy LeMay will be back with me, and we will put some legs on that and talk about some personal application to what we hear. We'll do that all when we come back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Well, welcome back to the table, ladies. I am with our Bible study teacher, Connie Stampfel. Connie, welcome back.
Thank you.
Very good to be here. Oh, I'm so glad you are. We are in lesson number 7 today. And ladies, we're in the book of Genesis. So if you've never done one of these Bible studies before and you happen to have a Bible, you can open it right up to chapter 2. We're going to be covering verses 18 through 25 today. And it's great that you're just jumping in right here in the beginning. If you've been with us from the beginning of this, you know that all of our lessons are stored at naomistable.com right under the Bible Studies tab. And there they will be for anybody who needs to catch up with us. So, Connie, what are we going to be learning about today?
Well, this is a topic that all of us as women are, I think, going to be very interested in because it's going to be this specific detailed account of the creation of woman, the first woman, Eve, and then also the institution of marriage and family.
All in one lesson. This will be great, ladies. So I'm going to read the lesson or read the scripture, and then Connie will teach the lesson. This is from Genesis chapter 2, again, verses 18 through 20. You can follow along. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. And the man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him.
Thank you, Amy. Just notice here it says, but for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. And so we're still on the sixth day of creation. God has made all of the animals. Adam has named them. Again, naming something indicates dominion over them or ownership. And so Adam is exercising his rule over the animals in naming them. But we find that none of those animals are a fit helper for Adam. And God is going to do something about that, which is a beautiful thing. But again, we find that the man was created first, and he's already exercising some of that dominion over the creation before woman is created. And when God says it's not good that a man should be alone and that he's going to make a helper for him, that Hebrew word helper or ezer is one who supplies strength in the area that is lacking in the help. And so we find out from the words of Scripture that there was something lacking for the man. He needed a suitable companion or counterpart that was going to help him. And we're going to find out that as God creates the woman, she will be the one who will do that. And so we see there's an order to creation. Man was created first, then the woman. I'll just point out, Adam was God's first creation of the humans, but woman was actually his last creation, final creation, so there's a completion to it. And we're also going to know that Adam will be the head. We'll find that out. That'll be reinforced in the New Testament. But we'll also know that woman is going to be the crown or the glory of man. Proverbs 12:4 says, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband. But then again, she who brings shame on him is like rottenness in his bones. And we will, as women, I think we just need to understand God had a purpose and a plan in his order of creation. And we have a incredibly deep, important place and role in the world to be, again, that fit helper for a husband. And so if God has blessed us with a husband, what a beautiful thing. And we can represent who God is to the world. Any thoughts, Amy?
I like that, Connie, and I especially love the idea that, you know, the order of creation in how there's a reason that the woman was created last and final.
Yes, exactly. And so I just want all of us as women to celebrate the fact God made us women, and it's a beautiful thing.
It really is.
Good. Well, we're going to go on, and now we're going to see in Genesis, if Amy will read the rest of the chapter, it's going to tell us how God created the woman.
All right. And so this is verse 21 through 25. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up the place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And the man said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and of his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed.
Yes, and so here we see God is creating his final work of creation. This is on the sixth day before he declares everything very good. And he does it with a sleeping Adam, so Adam is not participating in this project. He said, God says, while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up the place with flesh. And again, you notice that's right to the side of Adam. It's not his head, it's not his feet, it's right next to him, companion-like. And then from that rib, God forms the man. And the word for made there or fashioned is actually a Hebrew word, bana. And it's the same word that's used of creating a building or a city or a masterpiece. And again, God is forming something very special in the woman. And so some people say women are God's masterpiece, whatever. We're made special. But notice then when God brings the woman to the man, and here we have actually the origin of marriage, because God created it was a man and he brought a woman to her. We find Adam's reaction, and Adam actually is really exuberant. He is so excited because he said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And here he's naming her. And a woman, Isha, comes from the word for man, Ish. And so she's soft and desirable and beautiful. And he is so excited to see her because he has a companion fit for him. And then we find in 24 what God is doing with these two people and what he's starting. He's saying, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife. And that has to do with making a commitment, an official public commitment of being a marriage unit, a man and a woman married together. And then it says they shall become one flesh. And that's the other aspect of marriage, is the physical union that happens, of that being very, very closely tied. And we know that involves not only physical union, but also social and emotional and all those other aspects. And then finally, we find that it's good because it says the man and his wife were both naked and they were not ashamed.
All right.
It's very good. And then we know that in the New Testament, Jesus validated this passage also. And so, Amy, if you'll read the Matthew 19 passage, it'll help us put it in perspective.
All right. Matthew 19, verses 3 through 6 say, and the Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? And he answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh? So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Whatever God has joined together, let not man separate.
Yes, and so Jesus is talking about this passage in Genesis, but again, what we need to recognize is that God is the originator of marriage. He defined who the parties of marriage are, a man and a woman. He defined the one flesh relationship, which actually truly means the complete unity of parts making a whole, like a cluster of grapes makes one clump of grape, or it's even used of God, three persons in one God. And so there's something unique about that marriage unit that God has created. And ultimately, we know that is even more expanded in the New Testament because we find the relationship of Jesus Christ and his church is actually God's purpose in marriage, is to be a symbol or representative of what that would be. And I'll just refer our listeners to Ephesians 5:22-33 and read that, and then see again how Jesus Christ and the church is the culmination of what God is doing in this marriage relationship. All in all, I hope all of us as women can come to understand the beauty of who God has created us and what God is doing in marriage, and how we can represent God as women.
It is a beautiful story of creation of women, and we can trust it to be true. We know that this is the truth about creation. You know, and Connie, I'm struck by how so many people don't trust what the Word says about our creation, but we really need to do that. It's our full understanding of who Jesus is, isn't it?
It is, and it completely corresponds and fills in and expands everything in all the rest of Scripture. And so if we understand these words in Genesis, the rest of Scripture just fits into place.
All right. Well, ladies, again, all these Scripture verses and the Bible study questions for today you can find on our website, naomistable.com. We're going to take a little break, and Nancy and I will be back in just a moment to talk some more about this.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener-supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. The food is ready. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Ladies, welcome back to the table. What you just heard was lesson number 7 being taught by Connie Stample. She's a wonderful Bible study teacher, and we are in the book of Genesis. And Nancy, we are seeing some naming going on.
Yes, the animals are named, and remember we talked about how naming indicates ownership over them.
Yes.
But none was a suitable helper for him, so we are now introduced to the word Ezer, as in Ezer Kenedgo.
Yes.
And we have talked many times on Naomi's table about Ezer Kenedgo, and that's our role as women, mm-hmm. to be the helpmeet, if you will, is how it's often translated. But, you know, it's often thought of as, oh, yeah, we're just kind of support staff, and we're just, you know, real weak and all that. No, Ezer is one who supplies strength in an area that is lacking, or I've also seen defined supplying from a position of strength and power.
Yeah.
So we are actually giving man what he lacks in many areas. And the other place where Ezer is used, it applies to God.
Yeah. Interestingly, ladies, we talk all the time about, you know, biblical womanhood and our roles. And I think a lot of us grew up in the feminism era where we were told that we are strong, which is true. We just heard this in Scripture. We are strong, but then man is weak. And that's what feminism in the modern day is teaching. And it's really usurping God's perfect plan. And, you know, feminism is of, well, not God. It is of the enemy. Meant to really twist things around, and we've seen major problems with as a result of this sin.
And we have to understand that supplying strength and power from what God, what man is lacking, that fits well in with the taking the rib from Adam's side. And I've actually seen that it wasn't just the rib. God actually took a hunk of flesh out of Adam. And that's why when he's presented with Eve, he says, at last, finally, flesh of my flesh, bone of my bone. And it really gives you that tremendous visual picture especially when you're talking about the description of the marriage covenant with God, the two shall become one. So in other words, neither one of us on our own is complete. But when you put us together, a husband and a wife, a man and a woman, together we make one. We are a complete one.
Yeah, and that's why God finally said, and it is good. So, and it is good. It is not good for man to be alone, and he isn't. And, we can look at the news stories and we can see how even the male-female relationship has been twisted into something else. And we won't go there today, but just pointing out that this was ordained from the beginning of time.
And that oneness that includes the physical, of course, oneness when the marriage is consummated. And it also includes kind of a spiritual oneness with each other as well. My husband and I experience this all the time. I just feel like something's missing in my life if he's not there. And we could just be sitting, watching TV together and just not even talking to each other. But it's like I miss him when he's not there. You can feel that lack.
It's really interesting for my husband and I, too, when we go out, if there's a social event or something, and we can be in a crowd of people in very separate parts of a big room or a hallway or whatever, and all of a sudden, I'll look up, and he'll look up at the same moment, and from, 40, 50 yards away, we can see each other, and we make eye contact. It's so cool when that happens.
Amen to that.
Well, ladies, there is so much more to study in this lesson, and we've got some study guides that we've put together for you. You can find those at naomistable.com under the Bible Studies tab, and go ahead and download those lessons that you hear as well, the audio portions of them. Those are free for you to use. Some people make you pay for them or something like that. We don't here. You are welcome to use freely whatever we have on our website, and use them if you want to teach women maybe who are, you're mentoring them, or maybe you've got a women's Bible study you've been dying to start. Well, you can use any of these lessons. We'd love to have you just help yourself, and we'd also like to hear how you're using them, and if they're a blessing to you, or if you have any questions, you can email us at connect@naomistable.com. We'll take a break, and we'll be back in just a moment.
No junk food served here. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Welcome back, ladies. We are getting ready to wrap up today's program, and Nancy has found some scripture verses to kind of pull together some thoughts that we've had this hour. Nancy, what did you find there?
Well, she actually mentioned at the end of the Bible study Connie did last section, Ephesians 5, 22 and 23. But I think, so often we focus on those verses and we never read farther and see what the husbands are supposed to do.
Okay.
So I'm going to read that whole section there, starting at verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband.
Oh, Nancy, those are such great verses and perfectly applicable, not only for what we're studying in the book of Genesis, but also here at Naomi's Table, just as we talk about biblical womanhood. So, ladies, there are plenty of resources like that on our website, but do continue reading those verses in Ephesians and elsewhere, and be in the Word. And we hope this program today has blessed you and inspired you to be hungry for God through His Word. And that's our prayer for you today. We'll say that's it for this program today.
today, but we are going to be back at the table tomorrow. Hope you can join us. Bring some friends along. And as we like to say, pull up a chair. Until then, have a blessed day in the Lord.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.